More time we will contemplate the scripture that we started off with this morning, and this will be a continuation, if you will, of the sermon, of the message that we began this morning. In Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we have these words that are so profound. And of which the denial thereof is every man's condemnation, that will not bow to these thoughts. Neither is there salvation in any other. If there could have been a law given that would have given life, then what would have happened? Verily, righteousness would have been by the law. But it couldn't happen, could it? Why? Because, as we are told, and as we experience every day, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Not possible that a man should be saved by his own works, by his own righteousness. He must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. There is no other name, is it? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, of course, that verse assumes that there is a need for salvation. It presumes that this is true. And in actuality, all men know that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a matter of knowing that a person is a sinner. It's a matter of confessing that sin. It's a matter of being brought to a state of repentance. What, know ye not that it is the goodness of God that leadeth us unto repentance? It is a matter of repentance toward God, Paul says, then, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're considering here. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. The question is, then, have we considered this truth? Especially as it is in the blood of Christ and in the broken body by which the blood came. Have we considered this truth? And again, as we said this morning, it's not a question or a matter of considering it once or even twice. It is a matter of considering it day by day, hour by hour. Because we are always in need. But we're also always blessed. And we cannot be blessed unless it is in the knowledge of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's many things that we have to consider within the context and the concept of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just listed a few of them. And we just contemplated and considered a few of them. I believe that they are necessary ones to consider, but could we add to them? Certainly we could. But if we consider these that we have noted, so far we have considered the love, we've considered the mercy, we've considered the beauty, we've considered the glory, we've considered the power, and we've considered the efficacy that is in the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. We're saved by His mercy, and His, the beauty of His sacrifice is beyond anything that we have ever known or that we could even imagine. And the glory of it. And we revel in the power of it. It is our great joy to confess that power belongeth unto God. The psalmist said, once has it been said, but I heard it twice, that power belongs unto God. And Jesus said it, all authority is given unto me. Where? In heaven? Yes, but in earth also. And then there is again the efficacy of it. That which draws us, it is, if it is love itself, the personification, Christ and His sacrifice, the personification of love, of mercy, of beauty, of grace, right? We could add that, right? Many others. But the glory, the power, the efficacy of it, if we have considered all of these things, and I hope that we have, then we will also consider and we will rejoice in the joy, the peace, the wonder, and we'll be brought to understand and consider the justification. It'll mean something to us. That justification will mean something to us. And finally, we will understand more than we ever have before why we are sanctified. Not only how, but why we are sanctified. And so we read again, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Consider then the joy of our salvation. When the psalmist lost that joy, as it's expressed in the 51st Psalm, what was his prayer? Restore unto me. And you know, I've thought about that many, many, many times. Restore unto me not the joy of my salvation, but what? The joy of thy salvation. The joy, then. Look at Luke chapter 2. Well, it's nearing the Christmas season, right? There's going to be a lot of joy along with all the sadness. But that joy will be turned into sadness for the most part. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, we read these words, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now there's where the joy is. The joy, you see, is not in celebrating Christmas pageantry, but the joy is in considering that there's a Savior born. Well, what is this Savior? How is He going to save? He's not going to restore the kingdom to Israel in a political sense, is He? He's not going to save them that way, but He's going to save them by dying. He's going to save them with His broken body and His shed blood. How in the world can He, if He dies, how can He save? Well, the truth is, He can't save unless He dies. For He cannot bear the penalty of our sin unless He dies. But thank God He did, right? So what joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You see, it's not just that we're going to be rejoicing, but it's the fullness of that joy. Do you understand what this means? That your joy may be full. You see, Jesus said, that it was the Father's pleasure. He said, it is your Father's pleasure, little children, to give unto you what? The kingdom. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? They're yea and amen. The fullness of your joy. Of the joy that God brought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God slack concerning His promises? Not at all. In fact, we know that He is going to fulfill every jot and every tittle. He's not going to lack one thing. So here it is. Here's that joy that we have, but it's the fullness of joy. Do we rejoice in many things? Of course we do. But the fullness of our joy is in the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be really happy? Do you want to be really blessed? Are you? Then consider the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that my joy remember, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be, here's that word again, full. Have you considered the joy that's in the shed blood of Christ through the broken body of Christ? Turn. So consider the joy, but also consider the peace. My peace. What does he do? My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Aren't you glad that the peace of Christ passeth knowledge? What is the peace of Christ? The peace of Christ is the broken body and the shed blood. That's what we think of when we think of the name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. The peace of which it brings. You know, again, I've said this in the past, and I'll probably say it again. Brother Jerry is talking about his testimony. We love to give our testimonies, don't we? We love to hear each other's testimonies. Why? Because it's not like we're bragging on ourselves. You know, when people start bragging on themselves, what do you want to do? You want to turn around and walk off, right? But when you are glorying in the cross of Christ and what He has done for you, and you give a testimony in humility, that's great to hear. We love to hear. I mean, the heavens rejoice over how many sinners that repent? Just one. Why shouldn't we? But it brings great, great peace. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely, what a wonderful word that is. Surely. Not maybe, but surely, He, who is He? It is the Lord Jesus. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There is in this very scripture what? The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is stated in a different way, but it is the same, isn't it? No difference. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. As I started to say, my testimony is this is where real peace began to enter into my soul, is when I understood chapter 53 of Isaiah. I cannot tell you all the burden that was lifted off of me in understanding the truth of the sovereignty of God in His grace and mercy and salvation, because I understood in that sovereignty, first of all, the blessedness of His eternal work of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what is so sad about the Arminian position. There's no real peace in it. There's always a pressure on the individual to perform things that he's not capable of performing. But in Christ, there is peace. There is joy, and there is peace. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, "For he is our peace." How much more simply can it be stated, but also how much more emphatically could it be stated? He is our peace. "Who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile." There is peace, isn't it? "That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." How wonderful then it is to consider, to contemplate the peace that is in the broken body and the shed blood. Why? Why is there peace? Because we have been reconciled to God. Was peace broken? When was peace broken? What was it that broke the peace? Have you ever thought about how wonderful it must have been in the Garden of Eden? And I'm talking about before sin came in, but I'm not talking about all the beauty and the wonder of the fauna and the flora. But what I'm talking about is the fact that God came down and he talked with Adam and Eve. He communed with Adam and Eve. But all that was broken, that peace was broken the moment that sin entered in. And the only way that that peace can be restored is through the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And how many other scriptures could we refer to? But how many more do we need? He is our peace. How simply and beautifully that is stated. The peace again that passeth knowledge. Consider then the wonder of it all. His name shall be called what? Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Consider the wonder of it when you think. And to do this, though, you really have to come back and look deep inside of yourself. Because you'll never understand and be able to glory in the wonder of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ until and unless you look deep inside and there you see what God saw. A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What would it take to change such a heart? Adamant as a stone. What would it take to bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How can you change something that is unclean to being clean? Oh, you can wash the outside of it, right? You can wash the outside of the cup and the saucer, but on the inside is what's left. And it's not that which without a man that defiles a man, but it's that which goes in, right? Into the heart. It's that which that proceeds from the heart of man that defiles him. And what can change that? Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. It cannot be done by us. But thank God, the Creator, who created these things in the first place, He can change the leper spots if He wants to. He can change the Ethiopian skin if He wants to. And He can and He will bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. He will take that adamant, that heart that is adamant as a stone, and He will make it a heart of flesh that can be touched. The wonder of it all, though. But neither is there salvation in any other. Because of this, there is no salvation in any other. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And you must, or you will perish. The wonder of it. Have you considered? Have you really considered the wonder of it? Have you sat and contemplated, meditated upon these things? Today, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. It's not just a ritual that we're going through. It's not a tradition that we're trying to keep alive. But it's one of the most meaningful things in the life of a Christian. We are going to formally observe the Lord's Supper today, but in our minds and in our hearts, do we every day contemplate the broken body and the shed blood of Christ and those things that come out of it or come through it? to us. To us. Do you understand? If you're here today and God has revealed Himself to you, and especially if He has revealed Himself in the glory of the cross of Christ, do you understand what a blessed person you are? But what will we do when this service ends? Will it be life as usual? Or will it strengthen us? Will it empower us? Will it comfort us? Will it motivate us? Will it be written upon our minds and hearts and consciences and souls? And will we contemplate these things over and over and over? And as we do, grow in grace and in knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed, and I might stop here and just say that we might translate this term fear here and by wonder. Reverence. Pass the time of your sojourn here in wonder. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The wonder. Pass the time of your sojourning here in wonder. Consider then, is there any doubt that in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through whom comes love, mercy, the beauty, the glory, the power, the efficacy, that causes our hearts to joy, that brings peace and wonderment, how can there even be any doubt of our justification? If all of these things are brought to us as we contemplate the broken body and the shed blood, can there be any doubt? It gives us the assurance of our justification. It's not just theory, is it? I'm talking about justification. It's not just theory with us. It is experience. The tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience. And experience works hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have the witness within ourselves that we are the children of God.
Amen.
But what is that witness? Well, I think I'm saved. What do you think they say? Well, because, I walked an aisle, Brother Jerry, when I was, how old were you? 11 years old, or whatever. Because I walked the aisle at 11 years old. And then later, declared in my own mind, at least, that I was an atheist. I didn't believe God. Ha! Who could ever believe something like that? But by the power of God, because of Christ, that all changed. But what is my confidence that I'm justified? Is it my wonderful works? No, it's the wonderful works of Jesus. It's the wonderful works of God. Let us speak of the wonderful works of God, not mine. My confidence, my peace, my joy, my contentment is all full in Christ. For as Paul writes in the second chapter of Colossians, we are complete in Him. That's my confidence. My confidence is in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. That's the only way that I can be justified. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Romans chapter 5 again. Boy, Romans is quite some book, isn't it? Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being what? Justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How can we doubt our justification when, or as long as, we contemplate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus? Now, do you ever doubt your justification? Have you ever doubted that? Have you ever thought, well, am I really saved? But aren't you always led back to this first cause? God is the first cause of all things, you know. But this is the first cause of all the causes of God. You understand that? That's the reason that Christ stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You understand? Yes, that God created all things in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested from all His works. But before that, Christ stood as a lamb slain. That's the first cause of all causes. And we're by the Spirit that is given unto us, we're always led back to this first cause. The broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having said all of that, is it any wonder that we are also sanctified, made meet for the Master's use? How could we ever want anything else except to serve God, to worship the Lord of heaven, who gave His only begotten Son into the death of the cross, that we might have life and have it, what? More abundantly. What is that abundant life? Not worldly, is it? That abundant life is when we sit in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ, like we're doing here today. I hope, I do trust, that we have sat in heavenly places with Jesus. And as we continue our service, observing the Lord's Supper, that we will sit truly in heavenly places with Him. One more song, number 86.